Here, and we're going to be celebrating. We can switch one of these.
Recovering. They're recovering emotionally and spiritually and financially. But we had a wonderful time yesterday celebrating the wedding, and so you know, many of you know Tim. He grew up here. He was a little tyke here, and he grew up, and now he's in Chinatown, in the congregation in Chinatown. It's wonderful to just be a part of that celebration of God's faithfulness to them here. And it was just a blessing to be here celebrating with them. But one of the things, I share that because one of the guys yesterday, and you guys know him, Steve, he's on staff, he was wearing a cool tie yesterday. He was wearing a cool tie. I don't have a picture of it. He was wearing a cool tie, but I have a picture of someone who makes ties just like it. And it's just like this one. You see this tie? Isn't that cool? It's actually Vince's. I borrowed it. Vince is just so cool. You know, because this tie is from New Orleans. His name is Robert LaCour, I think that's how you say it. And the name of the company is South Haven Wood. And so basically this guy was a woodworker all his life. He moved to New Orleans and decided that he's going to do something really different. He loved wood, and so he started looking around for wood, and he couldn't figure out how to tie a tie. And so he put those two ideas together. And so he started scavenging wood from the New Orleans area and cutting ties and making them together. And he loves going to thrift shops, so he got ties, bought thrift shop ties, and these are all made with recycled wood and thrift shop ties. Okay, and so these are the new cool things. Apparently NBA basketball coaches also wear stuff like this now because it's so cool. And I'm cool today. Okay, because I think it's so exciting that they would use recycled wood, stuff that's in the trash, stuff that's in the, you know, going to be discarded, and recycling that, refurbishing that, rescuing that stuff, and making it new, repurposing it for something cool like fashion. So that's sort of what God is doing in our lives. You see, we are that discarded piece of wood. We are that refuse that God takes out of the dump heap and transforms it into something that's great usefulness to Him and bring Him much glory. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what this passage is about. It's a wonderful passage, I must admit. I'm a little intimidated because this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and it's so deep and thick and theological, but I promise everyone it'll be a short message today, so we're not going to get into every detail. I can't. You could have a whole sermon almost every other verse here. But we're just going to kind of do a bird's eye view, if that's okay, because I know some of you are tired from yesterday. So we will work on that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us so. We thank You that though we are broken, You lift us up in love. And we come today and we pray that You pour out Your Spirit, that as we look upon Your Word, we would begin to, again, anew and afresh, for those of us who've seen this passage over and over, just be ignited in our imagination and awe of who You are and Your great love for us and what You've done and are doing. And for those of us who are new, who've not known Christ or just exploring who You are, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would come and open our eyes a little bit more, that we might see the spiritual reality in which we live, so that we, O God, would come to You and know of Your great love for us in Christ Jesus. And so we lift up our time today and pray that You, O God, would guide us and lead us through Your Word, convict our hearts, we pray in Christ. Amen. So we're in our series called the 3D Gospel, and we're talking here, and I want you to see that in this passage, we're going to be talking about the different aspects of the 3D Gospel. We've been talking about how different aspects are illustrated throughout this passage on how it is that we can think about the Gospel in terms of guilt and innocence, shame and honor, also power and deliverance. And so all those actually are in this in this one passage, you can actually see all those elements present. And as we talk about that, I want to think about how it is and who you are, which aspects of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, resonates with you personally the most, and also which aspects resonate perhaps with your loved ones. As we think about our spouse, our children, our parents, you know, our cousins, our neighbors, and our classmates, which aspects of the gospel might resonate more with them, so that as we share about the good news of Jesus, we might be able to emphasize one aspect over the other, or initially, and then fill out the rest later. Okay? So as we look at this, we're going to look at three questions this morning. From what are we being saved? From what are we being saved? And then how are we saved? And why are we saved? Okay, so just think of that. You know, from what are we being saved? How are we saved? And why are we saved? You know, I love movies. You know me, I'm a movie guy. And so pretty much I'm one of those guys that love adventure, bang up, big explosion kind of movies. And so you know what kind of movies I watch. I'm looking forward to the new... what is that? Mission Impossible movie that's coming out. I'm kind of looking forward to the Terminator movie coming out again. Revising that whole series where Skynet takes over the world and someone has to try to, Sarah Connor and her son John have to save the world from this, you know, invasion of the Terminator robots and so on and so forth. It's always about saving the world from something, right? Saving the world from something. And, we recognize that in our world, it's not just in the movies. I think many of us recognize there's danger in our world. Movies simply reflect that reality. Movies kind of emphasize that in our lives. And so whether we are people who recognize and feel the sting, at July 4th, some of us, you know, should I go to the July 4th celebration? Because the level of alert was high. Why? Because we have possible, bombings or whatever that might have happened. Nothing happened by God's grace. Militant extremists on the right or on the left, you know, from overseas or domestic, you know, we fear, you know, that in our lives. There's danger lurking about us. Whether we have all these other kind of fears that sometimes that we have, we see so many things going on in our world that makes us feel uncomfortable and fearful. And it's real. Sometimes it's something that we can see, but sometimes it's something that it's unseen. Sometimes it's like Ebola, right? Did you know that when the first people in, West Africa experienced Ebola in Sierra Leone, you know, these are tribal villages and so on and so forth, they were dying of Ebola. They didn't know what was going on. And so even as they were dying, as people in hazmat suits were coming to try to help them, these guys were up in arms against them because they looked so foreign, because they could not see the virus that was devastating their villages and their lives and their families. Because danger can be seen and unseen. And here in Scripture this morning, we're going to see that here, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you may not see the danger exactly, but you see the results of it all over the place. Okay? And here what we see is that the Apostle Paul is speaking about what's the danger in which we are being saved. And let's look here at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out their desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. See, the unseen reality is that there's a spiritual reality that is unseen. And the spirituality says that what are we being saved from? It is the consequence and the presence of sin, of brokenness. And that is manifest here as we look at this passage in three particular ways. We see the flesh, the prince of the air, which is Satan, and we see the world. And all that is in this passage. So theologically, we understand that there's a spiritual reality that we do not see, but is just as real as flesh and blood. And that is that there's a spiritual war going on between Satan and his minions, you know, not those little yellow guys, you know, I don't know, you know, they're too cute to be real minions, but you know, in Scripture, minions are like demons, right? Demons, Satan and his demon minions, not yellow cute minions, and the forces of God, Christ and his angelic forces for good, right? So there's a spiritual reality of warfare that's going on here. He is called the prince of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You know, Satan has his dominion and his domain, and much of it's happening here in the unseen realms and reality of who we are. You know, I know that we watch all these movies and think it's all cute and weird and silly, and they're remaking Facebook. I see all these guys remaking Ghostbusters, and we think it's hilarious because some of us are old enough to remember the original Ghostbusters, and we think it's hilarious, you know, they would do that here in Boston and pretend that downtown Chinatown is New York City. I don't know how they're going to do that. But anyway, you know, and we laugh at that. And we laugh at all these movies, but the reality underneath that is that there is spiritual warfare going on. There is, and Sam talked about it, you know, last week, you know, 2 weeks ago, and we recognize that there's spiritual warfare going on. And it's manifest. It's manifest also in what's here called the flesh, the sinful human nature. See, each of us has this bug, has this like gene in us that's tainted, that causes us to be selfish, self-centered. You know, only want to take care of myself, me, myself, and I. Idolatrous, because we want what we want when we want it. That we are part of that unholy trinity, the me, myself, and I. You know, why is it that that one of the most popular things today is selfies, right? Why? Because I get to be in my own picture wherever I am. A few weeks ago, my son got me a selfie stick, so I'm part of the selfie stick. I forgot to bring it this morning. I used to take my picture everywhere, and so now I'm in Facebook. I'm in my own pictures. It's so cool. Why? Because we have this propensity to think about ourselves and to want everyone to think that I am in the center of my universe. And you should be recognizing that, right? Self, the sinful self, our brokenness, our sin nature, a propensity to not realize God is the center of the universe, but we think we are. Sinful self. And because of that, we have the world, right? The world is filled with people. And how we understand people and how we are so selfish in ourselves manifests itself oftentimes in our structures, in our organizations, in our companies, in our government, right? And so when you think about, I know it's unfair, but you know, recently there's an article called Putinism. You know, Putinism is the modern manifestation of Soviet communism, right? Because you know that Putin was the former KGB head, and he's recreating the Russian version of the Soviet Union. Anyway, why is that so strong and prevalent? It's because it's a system based on a guy who's like wants to recreate the Soviet Union. And throughout our world, there are people like that, and individuals and corporations and things like that are self-centered, think that they are the center of the universe, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the meantime. Right, our world is tainted because the people in our world are tainted. And whether you're a leftist or a rightist, the right politically tends to focus on individual, you know, personal and sexual immorality, or whether you focus on the left, which usually focus on the structural governmental injustices. All that is here in Scripture. It's real, as well as the spiritual. Warfare. All of that is real, and it's all a complex mix. See, the Apostle Paul is not simplistic. He said all these things work together. We're all affected by all of this stuff all the time. And we need to recognize the consequence of that is not just sinfulness and brokenness and addictions, which it is. But it also is that we, on the red dots there, red words, have become followers and are just like the sons of disobedience relative to who God is. Children of wrath, or children deserving wrath because of our brokenness. Because God is holy, He's honorable, He's just, and He's powerful. Any rebellion against Him, conscious or unconscious, any sin against Him that taints or pollutes, any dishonor towards Him, and rebellion and treason should be treated and will be treated with judgment, separation. Sometimes we think, it's like these guys, right? When we think about what happens, I mean, Tsarnaev, he puts a bomb behind an 8-year-old, okay? Behind an 8-year-old, and he kills a little Martin Richards and maims 200, kills others, shoots the MIT officer in the head. I mean, these guys are like monsters, right? The people who, this guy Root in South Carolina in Charleston, who goes and sits at a prayer meeting in a church. He sits in a prayer meeting for an hour. And then he takes out his gun and executes our brothers and sisters in Christ. 9 of them, right? At the church. And then subsequent to that, because of all the stuff, 8 churches are burned to the ground. What is that? Our world is filled with brokenness and evil and sin. And I think that we recognize that when we see it. And so does God. Punishment is justly deserved. You say, Pastor Tom, it's as if we all had the zombie disease. We're like the walking dead. You see, from scripture perspective, we're like the walking dead. We have this disease, you know, this evil, whatever, it has infected each and every one of us, and each of every one of us, we're walking around. Like the scripture said, we're walking around, but we are totally like monsters because we don't recognize what this has done to us. C.S. Lewis reminds us that as we walk around, that we are people who are immortal. And all those that we see around us are also immortal. Let me read this if I can do that well. It's a beautiful quote. I hope I can do it. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and the most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you might now meet, if only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. You know what C.S. Lewis is saying? He said, look, we don't all look like Tsarnaev. We don't all act like Rudolf Roof, whatever his name is. We don't all go around burning churches. Right? But the reality is, because of the taintedness of our hearts, the sin that is in our flesh and fleshly natures, we all will be and deserve to be and shall be these eternal, immortal horrors, he calls them. Or, if we're in Christ, we become these everlasting splendors. Ourselves, our friends, our family, our colleagues, our classmates, our neighbors. It's true of each one. How ought we live? This is C.S. Lewis's point. You see, the Apostle Paul saying, this is the reality. We're all children of wrath, but it's only through Christ. So the question was, from what are we being saved? From what are we saved? It is from sinfulness and condemnation. Sinfulness in the flesh, in the world, and even by Satan, right? And condemnation by the wrath of God that we well deserve. How are we saved? How are we saved? Just quickly here. It's hard to... You see, the how is connected to the who in this passage. Right? The how is connected to the who, because the who is it that can save us? We cannot do it ourselves. Only God can. God the Father can, and He's the one out of His, and here are some characteristics here. If you look closely at this passage, you'll see being rich in what? Being rich in mercy, and then the next line, because of His great, what? Love from which He loved us, right? His mercy is love, His grace, and finally at the end it talks about His kindness. God's love, mercy, grace, and kindness is that which motivates Him to not just leave us in this state of being children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience, zombies, but He's willing to do something about that. Out of His love, He's willing to send His own Son so that He would die on the cross for you and for me. Let's keep reading. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised up with Him, that is Christ, and seated with Him, that is Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is going on here? This idea of union. Our union with Christ, for those of us who believe, our union with Christ means that we are raised up with Christ, and we are we're made alive with Christ, then we're raised up with Christ, and then we're seated at the right hand with Christ. Because the imagery here is of who Jesus is, right? Who died on the cross, was buried, and then was raised to life, was exalted on high, and then is seated on the right hand of God the Father. We are in Christ, for those of us who believe. In union with Him, we share that same reality. The same reality that Christ Himself experienced. I think it's cool that I don't have a visual for this, because we have a visual that's always in our sanctuary. Right? Behind me is the cross. That's the death. Right? But why is the sanctuary, that cross in Protestant churches, that cross is what? Gold, yes, but it is also empty. The reason why Protestant churches have crosses that don't have anything on it is because it implies the death of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. Right? And then if you look further in our sanctuary, you see on the top, in that third panel, the first panel on the left, you see that? What's at the top of that third panel? First panel, sorry. You see it? It's a crown. It's a crown. So what does that tell us? That Christ, who was once dead, is resurrected, raised, and now enthroned on high. You see, that's what this imagery is about. And that's what this is about in this passage. These words in the original, alive together with, that's one word. Okay? So also is the other word, raised up with. That's also one word. You know, it's this idea of soon being together with, united with, in union with Christ, that we are experiencing spiritually and then in reality the same thing that Christ has experienced. So this is what it means when we come to Christ. We're in union with Him, and so we experience the same thing that He has. And how is this done, you say? How is this exactly done? I say exactly. How is it generally done? It's by grace. And, you know, we use that word a lot. You know, we have Grace Chang over here. She's going to be a VBS. She's going to be our star skit person. Yay. And we use the word grace, and we eat lunch, and we have grace, right? And we have other people whose names are Karis, which is the same word, right? Karis. And charity. We have charity. You know, all the idea, this whole idea of grace. But what is grace? Grace is in some ways contrast to work. Right? Grace is something that you get as a free gift, as opposed to something you work for. See, I know that because my son Joshua has been working. I'm so excited. Josh isn't working for the summer. Josh works at a preschool, and he does all sort of, they call him the assistant facilities manager, which means he's a glorified janitor. And he was working 35 hours a week, and he was getting $8.50 an hour. And I said, $8.50 an hour? That's wonderful, Josh. Yes, I have a son who works. He doesn't take enough lunch yet. But anyway, Josh works. But then one day, someone asked him, how much are you getting? $8.50. He was proud of that because he never got anything before that. And someone said, hey, isn't that below minimum wage? And Josh said, oh, let me Google that. Let me find out. And he found out that that is below minimum wage. So he had to go to his boss and kind of, you know, and ask or demand, you know, minimum wage. Why? Why could he do that? Why could an 18-year-old talk to someone twice or three times their age and say, you owe me more money? Because he earned it. He earned it. Grace is not earning it. Grace is a free gift. Difference between earning it for $8.50 an hour is that if he makes a certain amount of money, take taxes out, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? When he hangs out with grandmom, grandmom hands him a little red envelope. In that little red envelope is a crispy, crispy $50 bill. What did Josh do? Did he earn that $50 bill? He didn't do anything. He smiled a little bit. He said, hi, Grandma. It's a gift, right? It's a gift. That's the difference here. God rescues us not because we earn it. It's because it's a gift that He gives to us freely. By grace, not by our works. Through faith, faith, not something that is seen. Faith in the unseen God who promises these things versus the seen things. Remember the Ebola? They couldn't see it, but it was real. In our world, you know, I don't know if this illustration works for you, but it worked for me. When Grandma gives Josh 50 crispy dollars in cash, there's still a certain amount of faith there, isn't there? Because he's going to Greece, and we're thinking about, well, what happens if Greece, you know, economy goes south? Then all their banking seizes, right? And what happens? Anything on paper is not really worth anything. That $50 bill is still, in some ways, a faith thing. If Grandma wanted to give him something real, 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 she'd give him like $50 worth of char siu baos. Okay? Because that's not faith. That's real, right? Faith is in the U.S. government, in God we trust, in that little $50 bill stamped on whoever it is, Grant, I don't know who it is. We believe the U.S. government is good for it, that this little piece of paper is worth 50 char siu baos, pork baos in Chinatown. And that's faith, right? We have faith in this little this green sheet of paper that you can exchange it for something. Faith is also when, Cousin Adam gives him a little card that has a giant A on it. And the back is scribbled $50. And you go, what the heck is that? Amazon card, baby. Right? And you go online and you type in those numbers, and it's by faith, one, that they take this number as real, and by faith you sit there and you wait for 2.5 days and you get your package, right? It's unseen. It is by grace through faith that God's love is communicated in Christ Jesus to you and to me. And that's why it's so hard to sit here sometimes. I know, listening to me is no fun sometimes, right? It's like, what in the world are we doing here? I could be, you know, outside picnicking. I could be at the beach. I could be doing all these things. What is going on here is that by faith, we're recognizing there's a reality that is unseen. that there's a God in heaven who loves us, filled with love and grace, who sent His Son to die for us, that we might join Him in the heavens. We are saved by grace through faith, and not by work. Verse 8, for by work, by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. How are we saved? By God's love, by grace, through faith. Finally, would you like that word, finally? Why are we being saved? Why are we saved? I think there are two answers. One is a shorter term answer. One's an ultimate answer. What's the short term answer? I think in this really clear. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, verse 10, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? Why did God choose us? Because of His love in us, but also because there's something that He cares about. He cares that we become people who are, you know, doing good work on His behalf. I love this term in red, workmanship. Sometimes it's translated masterpiece. Sometimes it's translated handiwork. Sometimes it's simply translated creation. The idea, the same word is poema, or poema, depending on your Greek pronunciation. I'll have to ask Sam, I forget. The same word which we get the word for poetry. It's a creation of someone who composed it, who authored it for a purpose. Okay? We are God's masterpiece that God has created for a particular purpose. Okay? That's why this tie had a particular purpose, right? Rescued and then created for a purpose. That's why I have a whole box of things that were handcrafted from overseas, right, with a very particular purpose in mind. That's why when someone made this by hand and they handcrafted something, oh, she's not here, but Joni in 2009, when we went to the middle of China, she got this and then she put, you know, writing here. All these kind of things and these little trinkets are handcrafted, right? You know, we're not used to that. We're used to manufactured stuff here. But one of the things that's not manufactured, I'm so proud of, is my kitchen bench. Okay, you don't understand. It looks like a kitchen bench to you, right? And it is. It's a kitchen bench. You can tell it's also not quite finished yet because it's been a year and a half in the making. Because this kitchen bench, when we did our kitchen, we decided that we needed a bench. Edna wanted a bench that looks, in some ways, and functions just like Grandma's. I think there's some interesting thing going on here between Edna and her. Anyway, she wanted a bench. And I was like, but then it has to be custom because of the size and all that stuff. So we decided I was going to design the bench, and I looked at Grandma's, took pictures of Grandma's, measured it and stuff like that, looked at another bench and measured it and kind of put those ideas together and melded them together so this bench is custom. You see in the bottom left hand, there's this brown thing. You can't tell what it is. That's the heating unit. That's a custom heating unit for that because there's a radiator that used to run beside the back of that. You have to redesign it so that radiator now has got a, you know, fan shooting out heat, right? Then you have the lift. You see on the right side, there's a lift. Because we had this idea, this thing was going to not only be pretty in maple, it was going to be functional because it has a purpose in it. It's not finished yet. Someday it'll get finished. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. I picked out each plank of wood, of maple, that's on there. Right? Sanded it down, looked at it, you know, put all the bevels in and all that stuff, you know, using a router. And everything is handmade. God does that for you and for me. Because He has a purpose in mind. See, it's very similar to, and I love this picture, you're going to laugh, I hope, the David in Florence. The David in Florence is a left. The selfie of David is a, I think, computer generated. Because our tendency is to be like that David, right? We're this masterpiece, and we love to look at ourselves in the mirror or take a selfie, right? But really, David, when Michelangelo made this thing, it didn't have a camera on it or mirror on it. Right? The cool part of this story, and we'll come back to it later, you know, is this idea that we are handcrafted for a purpose that God has made. We're a masterpiece in God. And it is for display. Look at verse, let's go back. So that the coming age, He, that is God, might show the immeasurable riches of His, God's grace, in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What is the short term? Is that we're doing good works, right? Because we've been made and predestined for that. For the glory of God. God calls us to be His children, to make this masterpiece, also not only that we would do good work, but also that we would be for His glory. We are, in that way, David's. Like Michelangelo. For His glory. When people look at David, the sculpture, they see in that the handiwork and the craftsmanship of who? The author, Michelangelo, right? And so he receives this glory and honor because of it. That's why we call it Michelangelo's David. You are Christ's Phil and Christ's Rachel and Christ's Tim, right? You are Christ. For His glory. We are, for those of us who are by faith, through faith, by grace, have received Christ Jesus. Is that right? I love the story of, we'll finish with this. The masterpiece for good works. If you were to go to Florence, okay, I had to be modest, okay. We have to be, if you go to Florence today, it's not the real thing, but it's the replica of there, right? Of David. But if you understand the story of David and how that was made, we recognize that in 1465, it was originally commissioned for Donatello. Donatello subcontracted it to this other guy called Augusto. And Augusto, they had this block of, one block of marble, 20 feet high, probably by 3 feet, you know, square, shipped from the middle, you know, far away, and they shipped it to Florence. And they started working on it. And Augusto got discouraged. He roughed out some of the pieces and stuff like that, but he got discouraged and he drilled a hole right through the two legs. I mean, right where the two legs were going to be, he drilled a hole in between, and he left it there. He got fired. And then he died. For 10 years, this block with just some rough etchings on it and a hole through the middle was sitting there for 10 years. It was commissioned again, and that guy messed around with it for a little bit, and then he stopped. So it was sitting in a courtyard for another 25 years, you know, with a giant hole in it, and they just called it the giant. It was just a block of marble that was sitting there. And it wasn't until almost 40 years later that the city folks said, you know, this block is just a waste. We spent all this money and stuff like this on this block. We need to commission somebody. And so they tried to talk Da Vinci into it. He said, no, 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 I don't want to do that. And they got Michelangelo, 26 years old. And in 2 years, in his mind's eye, he could figure out how to get around that hole and create David. You and I are that David. Lovingly crafted, salvaged from the heap for good works in God's glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we recognize that we do not deserve Your love and Your grace. We deserve, as children of wrath, only condemnation, dishonor, and death. And yet You love us, sent Your Son to die for us, sent Your Son that we, by grace, through faith, might believe in Him, be united with Him, be raised up with Him, alive together with Christ. Raised and seated at the right hand. And so we thank You, O God, for that reality. We thank you that you're making us into Davids, sculptures, moving, living Christ followers, for those who believe. We ask that you'd help us to live this reality and be thankful. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Let us stand by singing From the Inside Out. Let's stand.